chapter 3, 2 Peter 3. And continuing with our topics that we've been looking at, the topic for this evening is simply the Christian's hope for eternity. And it's a little different than what you might think. This is an article that was in the Frontline magazine that deals with eternity and what eternity will be like. And so we look at some scripture, and really we're going to look at a very lengthy subject, a deep subject, but we're going to do a very light version of it. We're not going to do a full study of it. I just want you to think on some things this evening. You know, as a believer, we have some confidence that other people don't have. We're in 2 Peter, but if we were to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there is a passage in there that many of you are familiar with where the Apostle Paul is apparently answering a question for some of the believers that were there in the church. They were asking, what happens to believers who die before the Lord returns? And that's the passage where he talks about the fact that the Lord is going to come back, and the Lord is going to, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And at the end of that passage he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so when the Lord gave those, or when Paul gave those words to the church there at Thessalonica, he said, this is something that I trust will comfort you. That as you think about the future, it will be something that will comfort your hearts. And one of the reasons that people needed comforting was that there are often struggles in our lives. Things don't always go the way that we expect them to. Now, really, most of us have it pretty good. There are times that we go through some real difficulties, and there are things that many of you have faced or are facing that are difficult. But we usually have it pretty good. We don't face outright persecution. Most of us have jobs. We have enough money to put food on a table, and we're not starving, and we're not having to fight for food. And so we have it pretty good. But many of these people were under persecution, and they were facing real struggles. And so these were comforting things to them when he told them about the fact that they did not have to worry that at some point the Lord would come back, and not to worry about those who had been taken before the Lord returned. Well, what I want you to do this evening is I want you to think with me a little bit, and as we often do, I want you to kind of go with me on a journey and help me with a journey that we will take, but we will take alone. That is, that at some point you'll die. Now, I don't know when that will be, but when that happens, I want you to answer the question, what then? What's going to happen? What is your hope for the point when you leave this earthly body and you pass on into eternity? But I want you to answer from this perspective. And I trust everybody here tonight has understood this, that I am asking it from the perspective of a believer. Not an unsaved person. We could ask that question. An unsaved person is going to stand before the Lord. They are going to have to pay for their sin on their own. And that's an eternity in hell apart from God. I think most of you here tonight understand the gospel. That is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has died so that our sin could be placed upon him, his righteousness upon us, and we have a confidence of our salvation because of what he has done. And so when that believer dies, what happens to that person? Where does he go? At death, what takes place? So help me out with that tonight. If a believer dies, what do we know from Scripture happens to that person? Can you tell me that? Carol? Okay. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you know where we find that? Heard somebody say something. What was it? Not Philippians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks about the fact that we're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. That is another verse that when I am talking to a family or talking to someone, and even at a funeral, I will often quote that verse. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you are a believer, I am able to say that once you've left this body, I know that you will be in the presence of the Lord. And that is the one certainty that I can say that I know where you are if you've trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't say that. I can't say that you are there if you've not made a profession of faith. If you've not made a profession of faith, the only other option is hell. And that's where you are. But for those of us who are believers, we now go into the presence of the Lord. Now, when we go into the presence of the Lord, what happens then? Here's where we get into a really deep subject. What's going to happen at that point? We wait. For what? Okay. I agree. Good. All right. So if you die right now, and we know that you're absent from the body, you'll be in the presence of the Lord, and you will be there with Him. You'll wait, you'll worship, and at some point, the time will come for the Lord to call the church home. And when that rapture takes place, the Latin word for snatching away, it's there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and all of us will be gathered in heaven, and at that time we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the rewards will be handed out to those who are believers. Our works will be judged as believers, not as works for whether or not we're saved, but our works as believers will be judged. And then the Lord will return at the end of a seven-year tribulation. Now, let's answer two other questions in there. Between the time, Todd, let me ask you, between the time that this person dies and the Lord calls the church home, where are we? In heaven, all right? So where is heaven? Yeah. He probably would have said West Virginia, but, you know, it would have offended some people. Yeah, right, okay. we don't know where that is. If we were going to spend a lot of time, if we were going to do a lengthy study on this, we would do a little bit of study, and this can pique your curiosity a little bit, on eternal dwelling places. And if you've done some study on that, you'll recognize that there are several words for that, several terms for it. We have on the opposite side of that, you have Hades, you have hell, you have the lake of fire. And so you've got a lot of terms that you have to study and try to come to some conclusion. What is he talking about? Are they the same? And you'll come to an obvious conclusion that they're not in some instances. On the other side of that, you have heaven. And when we think of heaven in a very generic sense, we're thinking of the place where God dwells. Now, when Jesus talked to the thief on the cross, where did he say that thief would be with him that day? In paradise. So is paradise the same as heaven? I don't know. I'll let you know, hopefully in about 30, 40 years. But that's another term. When the rich man and the beggar were pictured in heaven, where was the rich man was in hell? Where was the beggar? In Abraham's bosom. Is Abraham's bosom the same as heaven and the same as paradise? Yes? No? Maybe? Okay, we'll take it. We don't know. I mean, there are some terms that we could study these out and we could come to some facts about it, but we can't really be dogmatic about what's going to take place there. What we do know is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Wherever He is, that's where we're going to be. And so when we die, we're going to go to paradise, to heaven as a generic term, Abraham's bosom, if you would want to call it that. I think they're probably all pretty synonymous, but we're going to be in the presence of the Lord until the church is called home, and then we'll still be in heaven, and we give it that generic term. After the tribulation, the Lord is going to come back, and as far as we understand it, being premillennialist and dispensationalist, what is the next event that is going to take place? I heard somebody say it. The thousand-year reign of Christ. We are premillennialist, which means we believe that the Lord will come prior to the tribulation, prior to the millennium, and that Revelation 20 talks about a literal thousand-year period where Christ will then come back and He will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. take up his position in the line of David, and he will reign on the earth. He will be the authority. At the end of those 1,000 years, it says Satan will have been chained up during that time. He'll be let loose. He'll lead a rebellion, and that will be quelled. And at that point, what's going to happen? All right, what, Todd, what'd you say? The destruction of the old earth and the old heaven. This is where I want you to think with me now. You mean he's literally going to destroy heaven and destroy earth? I've mentioned this before that, you know, I have to feel kind of bad for some of these global warming people because they've hit upon a biblical truth. They're afraid that this earth is not going to last forever. It scares them to death. What do you and I know? They're right. And it doesn't scare me. It's not intended to last forever. This earth is going to burn up. This earth is going to be replaced. Let's look here at 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read several verses, and we'll do more of a running commentary of it tonight than an outline of it. And I want you to think through some things that are going to happen in the future for us. This is our hope for eternity. Let's begin right at the start of this chapter to get everything in that we need. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of, or may remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, for it escapes their notice, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, was destroyed or perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, there's an interesting verse right there. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store. They're reserved for something, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The word perdition is translated other places as destruction, the destruction of ungodly men. And so when Peter begins to comment about the heavens and the earth as they are now, he says these things are kept in store. They're held for the purpose of fire destroying them. This is an earth, this is a material possession that you better not get too attached to, because God has plans to burn it up. It is not something that he intends for us to preserve forever. And so I often snicker, at the same time I'm often annoyed by the major push to be green. Now, don't misunderstand. We need to be good stewards of this earth. In other words, we need to take care of it. We don't abuse it, but we cannot get caught up in the fact that we're going to try to make this earth last for eternity, because it's not. If we use up all of its consumable resources, for those of us who are believers, that is simply telling us we're coming closer to the end. We know that as we use up oil, as we use up coal, which there's an abundance of it, that's okay, because we know what's going to happen to this earth, and we know that it's not intended to last forever. All right, let's keep going. Verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Let's understand what he's saying there, that if you go back to the Old Testament, some will try to use that and say, well, when the Lord created the earth, it was actually 1,000 days when he says one day. That's not what he's talking about. He's using a simile here. Have you ever had, you know, a young person that, you know, a real young child, and he's looking forward to something? And as he's looking forward to it, he says, it just seems like the days go on forever and ever. Time seems to stand still for him before he gets to go on vacation or go to the amusement park or whatever he might be doing. Time seems to just crawl for him. Well, for us, that's the way it seems, that we're crawling through this life. And while God's been good to us and we have a lot of blessings, there are times when we get to the place where we long to be out of this body. We long to be away from this earth. And we look at it and we think of it as such a long, long time since the Lord has gone. But one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. So how many years has it been since Christ died? Been 2,000 years. This is the year 2010. We date everything from Christ's death. And so give or take a few years, we're about 2,000 years. If we look at that, when the Lord looks at that and man mocks it and says, oh yeah, you say he's coming and it's been 2,000 years. Where's the promise of his coming? He's not coming. You guys are deceived. And Peter says, you know, what you've missed is that God is not bound by time. 1,000 years to him is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. In eternity, in heaven, there is no time. And so while we judge everything in sequential events in time, and we judge it as though God has forgotten because 2,000 years has passed, in his mind, in his way of thinking, he says, you know, it's no time at all. It's just, I'm not ready to come back. And when I am, I will. But this whole matter of time, to me, is not consequential. I don't mind that in your system 2,000 years have gone by, because I'm not bound by time. And so Peter's words of comfort are, don't get stressed out because 2,000 years have gone by and the Lord hasn't come yet. Don't begin to think, well, maybe he's not coming. Maybe I'm not going to face him. Well, yes, you are. Because time is not what drives the God of heaven. All right, go on to verse 9. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing or wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, with a roar, and the elements shall melt with intense heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Here we have a reiteration of what he said in verse 7, that when the day of the Lord comes, and probably he's talking about after the tribulation and the Lord comes back and there's the final battle of Armageddon that takes place, he said, when the day of the Lord comes, it'll come as a thief in the night, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, with a roar. Now, what is that? I don't know. And when he talks about heavens, I would assume he's talking about what we see as the sky and the stars, that is what's going to pass away. And then he said, the elements shall melt with intense heat. And it's the idea, really, that this earth will implode. They tell us that the core is, you know, so many thousands of degrees, that at some point that will be like it will just implode, it will burst out. And every time we see the earthquakes and the volcanoes, that reminds us that we are living on an earth that is just waiting to burn up. It's waiting to implode. And he said, that's exactly what's going to happen. And there's nothing that you can do about it. There's nothing that you can do to stop it. The earth also and the works that are therein, they're all going to be burned up. There's going to be nothing left of these things. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, or they'll be destroyed in this way, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? That's all a question there that he asks, verses 11 and 12. How should this motivate you? How should this drive you? How should this change the way that you live? Well, answer that question for me, would you? Knowing that the heavens are going to burn up and the elements here are going to melt with fervent heat and everything that's here, how should that change your way of living? All right, number one, you better be ready. If today you sit here and you say, I'm not sure if I'm saved, I'm not sure when I stand before the Lord whether I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, you need to get that settled. That's the first thing. All right, what else? Susan? Yeah. We focus so much on the things of this earth, and we tend to do that. But those things are all going to be burned up. It's like building a sand castle on the beach. What's going to happen to that thing? Well, the tide will probably take it away. If the tide doesn't get it, your brother or sister will knock it down. And if that doesn't happen, it's eventually going to rain, and that thing's just going to melt. It's just going to dissolve. You can invest your life in building this sand castle, this sand figure, but it's not going to last. And what we tend to do is we tend to get caught up in the earthly elemental things instead of looking to heaven. And he said, when you have this knowledge in your mind, when you have this knowledge stored away, this ought to change the way that you live. It ought to change your focus in life. And he puts it in the form of a question, how then will this affect you? How should this affect you? All right, keep going. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I ask you the question when we started, take me on a little journey in your mind, what's going to happen in eternity? Well, we're going to die, we're going to go to heaven. Whatever that place is, we're going to be with the Lord. The Lord's going to call the church home. And when he calls the church home, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation here on this earth. Then there's going to be a millennial kingdom that will last 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, there'll be a huge battle. At that point, this earth and the heavens, by whatever he means by that, will be burned up. They'll be gone. Well, what is going to take place then? This is what verse 13 tells us. We look for new heavens and a new earth. And the difference between that heaven and the heaven that we know now, the heavens that we know now, and the earth that we know now, and the earth that will come, is that righteousness will dwell in them. It will be taken back to an original state, much like this earth was before the fall. And at that point, we will have something completely different. And in verse 14, he goes on and says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, or they wrestle with, they distort even, is the possible translation of that, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. As he comes to the end of this passage, he says, you know, these things ought to cause you to grow in grace. What is the hope of the believer? What is the Christian's hope for eternity? Well, it comes back to verse 13, where Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I want you to finish by going to two passages with me. It won't be a quick finish here, but we'll not linger on either one of them. But I'd like you to turn back to Romans chapter 8 and see something about this earth. And I think it's important for us to have this knowledge again stored away in our mind. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, if you put it in context, chapter 6, 7, and 8, he's dealing with the effect of sin and the battle with the flesh. But here in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 21. Verse 21 of Romans 8, it says, because the creature itself, and that word creature, in the New American Standard, it's translated creation. And I think that probably would be as good for us. It's not speaking purely of the creature as in man. It's speaking of the creation. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails, or it suffers in pain together until now. Help me out again. What does he mean here when he says that the entire creation groans and suffers in pain together until now? What does he mean by that? Todd? Yeah. Here is another truth stored away in your mind that is very important. Somebody asked, well, you know, why hurricanes? Why tornadoes? Why winds like we had today that ripped the siding off my house? Why do we have these things? Why would God let these things happen? Why tragedies? Why the oil spill in the Gulf? Why all of these things? Well, the answer is right here. The entire earth, the creation itself, is feeling the effects of sin. And when Adam sinned, it plunged us and it affected the entire creation in a negative way. And so what Paul says here is, you know, this entire world that we live in, this creation that we live upon and within, it is travailing, it is suffering as a result of the sin. And when you look around and you see that things are not going well, that things are not going the way that you planned, that is very simply a confirmation of God's Word. People look at it and say, well, God isn't in control. Yeah, God is in control. He told us that these things would happen, that the earth suffers and travails as a result of sinfulness. And so really, this earth is groaning, it's travailing because of the effect of sin. And what he teaches in 2 Peter, what Peter is teaching us is that at some point God is going to relieve this creation of its burden of sin. He's going to burn it up, destroy it. It's going to be gone. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, last passage I want you to see is in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Chapter 20 is where he talks about the 1,000 years. And at the end of that, he talks about the great white throne and him that sat upon it. And this is the end of that tribulation, as far as we understand it in studying future things. And we believe in the historical, grammatical interpretation, so we take it literally, that he means that there's going to be a millennial kingdom, and at the end of that millennial kingdom, Satan will be released, there will be a rebellion, and then there will be a great white throne judgment. Now you come to chapter 21, and all of that has taken place. And here's what John sees as he writes the last two chapters of Revelation. Verse 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the construction of this does not allow for a renewed heaven and a new earth, renewed earth. This is a new, as in a brand new, something that is not just a restoration or renovation. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, why do we need that? For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Why do we have death, sorrow, crying, pain? Why do we have all of those things? Because of the fall. And he said, what happens is that if I leave you here on this earth, it is still affected by the fall. And so God is saying, I tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to destroy this old earth and the heavens, and I'm going to make a brand new one. And when we get there, this is the Christian's hope for eternity. I don't know what all the details are of that. I don't know how to describe it to you. But it, to me, is just unimaginable to think about this. Because even now, I enjoy traveling and seeing new places. I've been to the Grand Canyon, and I could just stare at that. I could just look at it. Micah and I, when we were out there, took a helicopter ride over the Grand Canyon. And you get in this helicopter and you go up, and you're flying above these pine trees, and all of a sudden you clear those pine trees and you're out over this vast canyon. It is gorgeous to look at. We went to the North Rim 2 years ago, and I enjoyed that more than the South Rim. And I look at that creation and think, wow. I've been to mountains. I grew up in West Virginia. What more could you want? You know, you've seen the hills and the trees and everything that's there. And I've been to the ocean, been to Hawaii, even Spain last year, some of us who were there, gorgeous. And I think, you know, if I can look at those things, and sometimes you look up at the sky and you see some of the sunsets that we have here, and you see the sky at night with the stars and the beauty of all of that, and we actually have an argument now that is an ontological argument for the existence of God, where we look around and say, if this is true, there has to be a God behind this. This could not happen by chance. What will a new heaven and a new earth be like? Boy, it's unimaginable. But when he describes these things, he describes the foundation of the city, and he describes the river that's flowing through it. It has to be phenomenal, unimaginable to us, that this new heaven and new earth is going to be something that you're going to want to see. You're going to want to be there for that. And so he comes to the place where he says, I want you to understand what the future is for us. The future is not the elemental things of this earth right here. The future is that God has a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to spend our time worshiping and working and enjoying Him forever. And it will be a place that will be well worth the wait and well worth the faithfulness that we put into that. You know, when we were in chapter 3 and we looked at verse 11, he said to us, in Peter, he said to us, you know, I want you to think about, based upon those things, what manner of life should you live because of that? What lifestyle should you have as a result of knowing these truths? In verse 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Of all the things that motivate us to holiness and godliness, Peter was saying, this ought to be one of them. This ought to be one of the things that really motivates you when you think about your lifestyle. That is, that at some point, don't invest in this, invest in that. Invest in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. And when you do that, that's going to motivate you to holy living and to true godliness. And he said, if you'll keep your focus upon that, it'll help you keep your focus on making right decisions, because we have quite a future. If I'm not here someday, I'll be up there and I'll see you in heaven. And those of us who are believers, we have quite a future in store for us, because for all eternity we enjoy Him. Flip side of that is that you and I have the knowledge to keep people out of an eternal hell that is as opposite of that as it can possibly be, a place of torment for eternity. And so knowing the truth of the new heaven and the new earth, knowing the truth of a hell where you'll be apart from God for eternity, we have a message we must deliver to people. And with that in mind, I trust that you'll leave thinking of what a wonderful future we have. that God has blessed us immensely. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, thank you for the truths that are in your word. And Lord, I pray this evening that you will motivate us to accomplish your purposes. Lord, you give us so much hope for the future. Regardless of what happens here on this earth, we have the privilege of knowing that our eternity is settled and that at some point down the road, we'll spend that eternity in your presence and we'll spend eternity in a place that's unimaginable to us. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, I pray that you will encourage and strengthen us. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.